Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 165. Come and go with me, it will be good. Guest minister Michael Livengood delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on December 27, 2020.
Thank you, Ellie, and good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you, Pastor Harley and Pastor Karen, for the invitation. My wife and I, a few weeks ago, because of COVID, we were on a schedule change. I know none of you have experienced anything, with schedule changes in the last year, but according to my schedule, I was somewhere in another part of the world, and COVID just kind of rearranged things, and so we had the opportunity to slip on a Sunday night. Get a guest speaker here that I knew. And I found out he was going to be in the area, so I thought, I'm just going to drive up and slip in the service. And afterwards, went out, got a little bit of refreshment, fellowship with your pastor and his wife and a few others who were there, and had a great evening. And then since then, we've had brunch with your pastor and wife, just beginning to get to know them and to build a bit of a relationship. And so it's a real joy for us to be with you today. There is a resource table with some books at the back. I think I'll wait and say something about that perhaps later. I want to get right to the message this morning, if I may. And Ellie, for whatever this is worth for you, two of the passages of Scripture that you were referencing are in the context of what I have in front of me. And just for whatever that's worth, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then in Jeremiah 29, the 13th verse, which follows the verse that you're reading, says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then I'd like to read Psalm 118, and maybe I'll have you stand with me for just a moment. Psalm 118 and verse 17. And this is from versions of the Bible in basic English. It says, life and not death will be my part, and I will give out the story of the works of the Lord. And then in the 143rd Psalm, the 8th verse of the 143rd Psalm, again of the Bible in basic English, let the story of your mercy come to me in the morning, my hope is in you. Give me knowledge of the way in which I am to go, for my soul is lifted up to you. I'm going to invite you to pray a little prayer with me, if you would, whether you're here in the auditorium or you are watching us via YouTube. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me today. Heavenly Father, open my heart, that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In His precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's a line out of Scripture where one of God's people says to another group, come and go with us. We'll do you good. And that's the theme that I want to deal with this morning. The message is going to be something that I'm a little bit uncomfortable when I share along this line, but I'm going to welcome to go with me on a bit of the journey of our past, where we have been and where we are journeying through. I felt like I should walk with you through a portion of our story, a portion of the things that we have experienced over the last number of years. Now, I have a certain uneasiness in doing that. Number one, because I feel very strongly about the importance of the preaching of the Scripture. And in fact, I have been saying to my wife that I'm finding myself a little bit frustrated because I am seeing so many things from the Word of God that in this season that we have been forced to do more inner court ministry than outer court ministry, that I am seeing so many things in the Scripture that I'm saying, Lord, I want to share that. And there just is more, there's more things to share from the Word of God than there's opportunity to share them. And so part of me says, man, I really want to share from the scripture, but I just have a sense that I need to share this. I want Jesus to be the emphasis, and I'm always aware when you begin to tell your own story, you can subtly make yourself to be the center of the story. And as much as is possible, I don't want that to take place. I want this to be the story of what He is doing. It's His story in our lives. Now, I'm sharing this story for the following reasons. I've had a nudge from the Holy Spirit for a few weeks now that I should actually do this morning. And so when I received a note several days ago from the pastor asking if there was a sense of a title that I could give, I thought, my first thought was, you've got to be kidding me. You know, I tend to be one of those guys that, you know, I'm sitting in an auditorium saying, Lord, you do recognize that one of us is supposed to be speaking in a few minutes. And it would be good if you would kind of cue me in, you know, on what it is you would like me to speak about. But I did actually have this sense of direction. And so I said, just kind of share that. Come and go with me. It's going to do you good. Because there are things that the Lord has done in our lives, that if He will do those type of things in your lives, it will be good. If He will do those type of things in your church, in your family, that your story will be, come and go with me, because it will do you good to follow on this journey. I also give us an opportunity to get a bit acquainted with each other. Now, I have a personal fondness for the unnamed prophet. There are time to time the scripture says a certain unnamed prophet came and delivered a message. And we don't know who it was. Scripture never tells us who it was. Just showed up, delivered a word from the Lord and rode off into the sunset. And I have a certain fondness for that motif where it's not about the messenger, but it's about the message. Amen. But at the same time, I recognize that most of the time, it does us good to have some point that we can relate to, some connect point that's there that helps us on the journey. And then I hope that this story will build hunger and will build thirst in your heart, whether in the auditorium or you are watching online, that as I share with you some of the things that were a part of our journey, that it would be not only a sense of connection, but a sense of encouragement. That you will say, God, if you did that for them, then maybe you will do something for me. I'm going to pause a moment and interject a story that's not in my notes. So I relate to you. And that's always dangerous because, you know, try to get everything in certain, you know, reasonable time frame. It's like stick to your notes. But we were invited to go to the nation of the Philippines to speak. A missionary there invited us to come and to speak at a conference. And just about 10 days before we were to go, I received a communication from that missionary. And he said, you need to speak with Pastor so-and-so, who has just returned from the Philippines, and he needs to talk with you so you have some sense of what it is you're about to walk into. Okay. So I called that pastor. He said, yeah, we need to talk. He said, but we need to make an appointment because this is going to take me at least an hour to share with you. Now, I got to know that man well, really an hour, that's a short phone call. But we set a time frame and we began to speak. And he began to share with me some of the things they had experienced while they were in the Philippines. And in one particular city that they were preaching, and something like close to 10% of the population of the city responded to a salvation invitation. And so I'm listening to these stories. He's talking about his 10-year-old son walking up to somebody who's in a wheelchair and just saying in the name of Jesus and grabbing the man by the hand and pulling them out of the wheelchair. And he's going off of these incredible stories, and I'm listening, and I'm having two reactions. Part of me is going, wow, awesome, that's incredible. And a part of me is going, oh, no. Why would you say, oh, no? Because I'm thinking to myself, I'm going over there next. And they are going to expect me to do what he did? And I said, Lord, I don't have that type of anointing. That's not normally the way that you use me. And in fact, I said, Lord, I've got really a great idea. Why don't you send him back? He can go back over there and he can preach the meetings I was going to preach, and I'll stay here in the States and I'll preach the meetings he was going to preach here. It's a win-win. The Lord did not seem overly impressed with my idea. I don't know about you. I've got a lot of ideas I think are great, but God doesn't seem to be overly impressed with them. And so I said, Lord, why am I going anyway? Now, a teenager said that God answers prayer three ways. Yes, no, and you've got to be kidding. Did you ever pray one of those prayers? Did you ever feel that some angel in heaven is scratching his head and saying, what was that about? You know, what in the world? But I said, Lord, why am I going? And God answered me. And he said, because you are so average. No, it gets worse. And when you get there, I want you to tell them that. Yeah, right. You want me to tell them that we just brought a speaker in from the other side of the world, and we brought him here from the other side of the world to speak to this event, and he's average. And they said, I want you to tell them that what they're going to see while you're there is what they're going to see after you're gone, because it's not about you. It's about me. Now, I will tell you, when the Lord told me that I was average, I was stunned, to be honest. I was like, you know, okay, Lord, I didn't have to be number one, you know, but, you know, could I, like, you know, top 25% or something? And I walked into the auditorium to the service that night, and I still just kind of sort this out, you know, average? Now, I will tell you this, as I look back on it, probably one of the most incredibly liberating things the Lord ever said to me was, you're average. Because when the God of the universe tells you that you're average, guess what? You're average. It's like he said, I just checked out the entire universe and, yeah, you're about average. Which meant I could quit performing. Because God already told me who I was. And I was average. Now the good news is that which God can do with that which is average. And I won't give you all the stories of that week, but I'm going to give you a couple. We saw some phenomenal things. This was supposed to be a preacher's gathering. And that I was preaching, and they told me to have about 1,500, 2,000 people. And in the course of the 5 days, we saw something like 1,700 people respond to a salvation altar call. We saw 300, conservative count, their count, baptized in the Holy Spirit in one evening. And so we just saw God do some incredible, incredible God stuff while we were in that particular meeting. I do have to tell you this story. It was the third night. And the first night was dead, and the second night was worse, and the third night was following the same pathway. And they had sang one congregational song, rather poorly, and then the choir had sang, and I know evangelists have a reputation for stretching things, but you can check with my wife, and she will verify this, the choir was worse than the congregation. Arguably, it was the worst choir I've ever heard sing in my life. And any of my friends in the Philippines who are watching, my apologies. But it was just not a good choir. And they finished singing, and the moderator of the meeting then stood up and introduced me and said, "We have brought the speaker from the other side of the world. We want to give him plenty of time, and he's given me the service." And I'm thinking to myself and saying to the Lord, "It's not ready. This service is deader than a doornail. It's worse than the last two nights. What am I going to do with this thing? I don't want the microphone." So I'm wandering over to the pulpit thinking, what am I going to do with this thing? And I get this little impression from the Holy Spirit. He said, "Just have them stand up and worship me." Now, that's not particularly profound. So I said something like this: "You know, for a bird to fly, it takes two wings." That really a deep theology there. And I said, "And for this service to fly, it's going to take the wing of the Word of God and the wing of worship. And in a moment, I'm going to preach the Word of God, but would you stand with me? And could we lift our hands and could we lift our voices and begin to worship the Lord?" And they tried. Did you ever notice, gentlemen, that you can work all day long, driving nails, hands above your head, and you're fine? But step into the house of God, lift your hands and worship, and who put the 2-ton weights on your arms? And these friends, they were trying, but in about 3 minutes, it's going absolutely nowhere. And I don't have any other clue what to do. And so I said this: can we extend it a minute longer? And in that next 60 seconds, my wife is sitting off on my right and the left side of the auditorium. She said it was like a wind came down the stairway that went out of that tent up to the side of that mountain to the road above the tent. She said it was like a wind came down and hit right there. And that area suddenly erupted in worship. And then suddenly in the back left of the tent, and then on that side, and then here, and then. And for the next 25 minutes, I stood there with the microphone in my hand, saying nothing, just watching eruptions taking place throughout that tent as the Spirit of God was just swirling. And then at the close of that roughly 20, 25 minutes, I heard the Spirit say to me, "Now give the salvation altar call." And I explained to the Lord I had not preached yet. Just in case he had not noticed that. And he said, "Give the altar call." And I said, "Lord, you remember two wings, bird, and give the altar call. Lord, the guy in charge said I was going to preach. And he doesn't like Americans. And he's hard to work with. And I want to be submitted to him." And the Spirit said, "Give the altar call." You ever tried to have an argument with God? If you've never done that, let me save you some exasperating times, okay? You never win one of those things. And so seeing he was not changing his mind, I gave an altar call. Something like this: "There are those under this tent that you do not know the Lord. You know, you're not giving your life to him. There's some under this tent that you used to know him. You're away from him. You're doing things that Jesus would never do. And we're not waiting any longer in the service, but right now, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come to the front." Now, the night before, I'd given an altar call, like 20, 25 people responded. This night, I gave that invitation. I counted 400. The missionary counted 600 people that began to run from their seats to the front of that building. And then God began to give me words of knowledge concerning the types of sin that were in that tent. And I'm, this is a preacher's gather. I'm hearing this word from the Lord about people who are selling drugs. Not doing drugs, selling drugs. And two or three young men in the back of the tent broke and ran to the front and committed their life to Jesus. And then all heaven just continued to break loose. And before the night was over, something like 300 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was a phenomenal time. But I still didn't, you know, I knew there was things that were awesome that God did that week. A friend that we took with us said to him later, he said, "That was the most incredible week of my life, to be there during that particular thing and to watch what it was that God did." But last year, I was back in that area again. I've been back there many, many times since then to preach. And I was speaking at one of the conferences again, and my interpreter said to me, "I need to tell you a story. Because I've been meaning to tell you this story for many years, but this is really the first opportunity I've had alone with you to tell you this story." He said, "I want you to know this." He said, "The very first conference that you spoke at here in this region, that conference changed my life." He said, "The very first night changed my life." I remember that first night. It was so dead. He said, "You preached about being hungry for God." I said, "I remember that." He said, "The close of the service, I said to the Lord, 'Lord, would you give me the hunger that I see tonight in that preacher? God, would you put into my heart what you have put into his heart?'" He said, "That became my prayer for the next 20 months of my life. God, would you put into my heart the hunger that I saw that night in the heart of that preacher?" He said, 20 months into that prayer, I had an encounter with the presence of the Lord in my home. It changed everything in my life. He goes, "I recognize." He said, "The night that I first prayed that," he said, "I was just out of Bible college. I was pastoring my first church, and I was way in over my head. I did not know what to do. But something that night and the hunger that God put inside of me and has changed my life." You see, God said, "You're just average. But tell them that what they're going to see, what they're going to experience, is what they will see and experience in the days that are before them." You see, the testimony has always played a significant role in moves of God. In Revelation 12:11, the word of their testimony was a part of the secret of their overcoming the accuser. It was Moses who said to his father-in-law, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." Paul was set for the defense of the gospel in Philippians 1:17. And an amplified version of Philippians 1:19, he talks about it was avails for the saving work of the gospel. I'm going to give at the close of the message, after everything begins to move in that direction, and we'll have a time of praying for those who are watching online and then praying for those here in this auditorium. But there will be two invitations given. I will give an invitation for those who have never given their lives to Jesus. You may be in this room and you've never given your life to the Lord. I was just a few weeks ago preaching in a church, and there were several that responded to the invitation at the end. And that week, I received a communication from a gentleman who said, "I've been going to church for 27 years. And he said, "And this Sunday morning, as you were preaching, for the first time, I really understood the gospel. For the first time, I grasped what it was that I was personally a sinner away from God, that my sin had offended a holy God, but that God loved me and he wanted my sin to be forgiven." And he said, "On that Sunday morning, I gave my life to Jesus after 27 years in church. I've learned not to assume anything." I was preaching one Sunday morning in Canada, and I finished the message and I gave the invitation, and the Spirit said, "Give it again." He said that six times. So I gave the altar call for salvation six times. Every time another group came from the seats to the front. On that sixth invitation, the pastor's wife left her seat and came and collapsed in a heap at my feet. And nobody came anywhere near her. They did not know what to do. I wasn't really sure exactly what to do. But after the service, she said to me, "Now you have a story of a pastor's wife getting saved." The background was this. Her husband, who was the pastor of the church, his first wife, had died of cancer a few years before. This lady was working in the offices of another church in the city. And he met her while he was in that church on business. They struck up a friendship. It led into a dating relationship. It led into falling in love. It led to marriage. And he had always assumed, because she was a good woman, she was a religious woman. But on that Sunday morning, morning, it dawned on her that while she was good and while she was religious, she was not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that afternoon, I called my wife. Normally, my wife is always with me, but that particular trip, I had flown from a revival that we were preaching in the central part of the U.S., had flown up to Canada just for the Sunday, preached and flew back. And I said to my wife, "You'll never believe what happened this morning in the service." And I shared with her. She said, "I'm not surprised." She said, "When we were there last time," she said, "in conversation with that dear lady, I knew there was something that wasn't quite right." So I've learned not to assume. You may be in this building, you may be watching online, and you have never given your life to Jesus, but today you're going to sense the Holy Spirit saying, "Would you come and go with me? Because if you will, it will do you good." It may be that you once were on a journey with the Lord and something happened. Maybe you got hurt in church. By the way, if you have never been hurt in church, can I prophesy over you? It will be accurate, I promise you. But there are those, and over the years when people said to me, "Well, you know, I used to go to church." And I'll say to them, "How'd you get hurt?" Had them look at me and say, "How'd you know that? Are you a prophet?" I said, "No, actually I'm becoming an old man." I've just been around a while, and what I've discovered is Jesus doesn't hurt people. And I've yet to have somebody who has backslid away from the Lord say to me that Jesus hurt me. But I've had many, many, many of them who said to me, "I got hurt in church. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. Something happened in the church relationship. And they became hurt over that which took place. And Jesus got the blame for what his siblings did." May I encourage you not to blame Jesus for what his brothers or sisters do? Any more than you want to be blamed for what your brothers and sisters do. Amen. The second invitation I'm going to be giving for today is for those who would say, "God, would you do something in my life like you did in their lives? God, would you increase that hunger in me? Lord, I want more of your purity in my life. Lord, I want more of your tangible presence in my life. Lord, I want more of your passion in my life, and I want more of your power in my life." Now, I was born into the home of an Assemblies of God pastor. My wife was born into the home of a committed lay couple in the church. I was born in Illinois, she here in Indiana. Ours is really the story of the impact of parents who made a commitment to live for Jesus. They made a commitment to live for Jesus through the good times and through the bad times. They made a commitment to live for Jesus when things were going great in the church and when things were not going so well in the church. They just made a commitment that they would live for Jesus Christ. Mom, Dad, you would do your children good if you make a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ that is not based upon the circumstances of the moment, but is based upon the reality of who Jesus Christ is. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9 puts it this way: "If you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land." Within the text, it's a word from the Lord to the people of God who've gone off into captivity. And God is saying to them, "If you will live for me, I'm going to restore your children back to the land from which they came." But there is somewhere in that a promise from God, a sense that when I make the commitment to live my life for Jesus Christ, it has an impact on the generation that is going to follow me. That I've been impacted by the generation that went before me. The life of my mother and the life of my father, the life of my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, made an impact upon our lives. lives. And mom and dad, I want to encourage you to live your lives in that way in front of your children. And guys and gals, I want to say to you that I want to encourage you to make a decision for Jesus at an early age in your life. My wife and I were both about 8 years of age when we asked Jesus to come into our lives. That's the one I count anyway. I don't know how many times I got saved growing up. As I said, my father was an Assemblies of God pastor, and I got saved in every revival. Every evangelist that came through our city, I answered the salvation altar call. I am a statistic, and I have no idea how many people have me down as a statistic somewhere. But somewhere in there, I began to realize about the age of eight what it really was that Jesus Christ had done on the cross for me and gave my life to Him. Early in life, Linda felt that God was calling her to be the wife of a preacher. And she made a decision that she would not give her heart to someone else. Her decision not to become involved with a young man who did not share her calling was a very, very important decision. Other friends that she grew up with did not make that same decision, and they did not understand the decision that she made. And there were moments of loneliness and moments that people thought there was something wrong with her because of that decision that she had made. But looking back on that decision nearly 50 years down the road, she could tell you, comparing where she's at and where many of those other friends are at, that the decision she made was the right decision to make. Don't give your heart away to somebody who does not carry the same values that you carry. At the age of 11, I felt God called me to preach. At the age of 12, He filled me with the Holy Spirit. Now, that calling did not come with an audible voice. It was that still, small voice of the Spirit of God in my heart. And when God called me to preach, my father said to the Lord, "God, you made a mistake. You called the wrong son. Call his brother. His brother is more qualified." I hate to admit to it, but he was right. My brother was taller than I am, and smarter than I am. I'll never admit that to him, but maybe better looking than I am. I don't know. I have a better looking wife, but than he's got, but my apologies to my sister-in-law. I was not a good-looking candidate. I was so skinny when I entered sideways, I disappeared. I would lose my voice 3-4 times a year where I couldn't even whisper. And when I hadn't lost my voice, I spoke so fast you could not understand me without the gift of interpretation of tongues. Honest, I really did. I have somewhere in my possession for years, I had a cassette tape of an early sermon I preached. I can't understand it. And I preached it. But I remember going out to that sense of the call of God in my life and standing in the empty auditorium of that building where my father's church met, and standing behind that pulpit, and there was this sense, this is where I belong. This is what God wants me to do. And the early attempts at preaching, though they definitely were not masterpieces, but there was something there, there was that confirming work of the Spirit of God. I actually began preaching at 17 years of age, though I was involved in working in the church even before that. Linda was very active in her church as a young lady. After graduating from Bible college, and I preached my way through Bible college because those with the call to preach on their life must preach. I mean, there were days that if nobody else would listen to me, I'd lock myself in my room, turn the music up really, really loud so nobody could hear me, put a pillow up on my bed and preach to the pillow. I had to preach to somebody the good news of Jesus Christ. After graduating from Bible college, we spent 10 years pastoring churches. In the state of Illinois, 2 churches. I thought I was going to spend my life in that last pastorate. And God was blessing. In the years that we pastored, the churches were growing in every dimension. And we should have been very satisfied with that. Our family was blessed with two kids, and things were going well. But God began to stir the heart. And I would come home from a great Sunday, people having gotten saved. In the last 4 years I pastored, 250 people responded to the salvation altar call at the and the altars of that church and gave their lives to Jesus. 39 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the last year alone on Sundays in that church. We didn't even count those who got healed because it wasn't a big deal when they got healed. It was a big deal when they didn't get healed. It was just the normal church life. Every week somebody got saved. Somebody got filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody got healed. It was just the blessings of God was giving to us. And we were enjoying that. But I'd come to this point now that with all of that was taking place, this inner restlessness. God, there has to be something else that you want us to do. So in 1984, we left the security of the pastor to follow the leading of the Lord into itinerant ministry. And I would say that from that day to this day, there is this deep, deep, deep sense of contentment, of fulfillment, that I'm doing that thing that God has asked me to do. When you are where God wants you to be, there will be that deep sense on the inside, this is where God wants me. It's not related to difficulty. You can be facing adverse circumstances and still on that inside have this assurance, this is where God wants me. You do not let the circumstances around you determine whether or not you are in the will of God, but you listen for that gentle voice of the Spirit of God, and you pay attention to that sense on the inside that says, this is what I was created for. This is the purposes of God in my life. For 12 years, we crisscrossed the heartland of the USA in church revivals and camps. And by most standards of measurement, we were a success. We did not preach in the largest pulpits in our denomination, but we did preach with a full schedule. I was booked 1.5 to 2 years in advance at all times. We saw what many people felt were great results. In 1995, I remember that we saw 800 people respond to a salvation altar call during the course of that year. In one preteen camp in that same year, something like 115 students were baptized in the Holy Spirit in one service. And so we were seeing good fruit. In 1995, we'd responded to our first invitation to go overseas and had gone to Europe for ministry, where the missionary said to us, by European standards, you have seen a landslide. We should have been very content. Schedule was full. Reputation was intact. I got a note from a district officer. He said, you are sane, solid, sensible, and spiritual. And then a friend of mine added this note, and safe. And so I was known as the safe evangelist. May not help you, but he won't hurt you. You won't have a mess to clean up when he leaves. The future was bright, but we were slowly losing the spirit of the fight. My wife was becoming tired of fruitless meetings. As much as I would not admit it, I was becoming spiritually stale. Now, we loved Jesus. We were faithful in His work. Our devotional lives were intact. There was no sin that we were aware of that was in our lives. But we were saying this, there must be more than this. When I compared what I saw in my ministry with what I saw in the Word of God, something was missing. When I compare what I saw in my ministry with what I saw in the stories of church history, something was missing. Our hearts were beginning to cry out, there must be more. There must be something else. Linda was beginning to suggest to me that I should let her book the meetings that we were going to preach, because she wanted to talk with the pastors before we got there so she could weed out those who are not really going after God. So she could eliminate those who are just wanting to do their annual church revival. If they were not serious, she was not interested in being there. To be honest, I was afraid to give her the telephone. I was concerned that when she got done, I would not have any meetings left at all. She was tired of playing games. She was tired of standing at a resource table where there's this banner behind us would say, you know, Sunday morning to Wednesday night, you're live in goods. And stand at the table and somebody saying to her on a Sunday morning, you're going to be here tonight. You know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You're going to be here tonight? And Monday and Tuesday. And well, oh, you're going to be here Wednesday. You know, Monday and Tuesday. And she was beginning to say, why are we living in this tin can? Why are we dragging our kids all over the United States if nobody really cares? There's got to be more. We were on a constant search to do what we were doing more effectively. And God began to surprise us. Often when God begins to respond to what's in your heart, He does it in a way that is not how you would have expected it. There are many significant moments in our lives that we do not realize have history written on them until later. Today could be significant for many. It could be that this is a God moment for you. If for nobody else, this could be a moment that God has said, I have set this moment aside. I put your name on this moment. I'm going to encourage you not to let this moment pass you by. On that first trip to Europe in 1995, and God took us to Europe so that He could lay me on the code floor of a hotel basement in Copenhagen, Denmark, and have somebody stand over top me and wave their hands and say, more, Lord, more. I remember laying on the floor thinking, more what? And I remember, because I didn't like it one bit. I'm laying on the floor. I don't feel God. I just feel code. Laying on the floor was not my option. I hadn't chosen to do that. They had prayed for me, and I ended up on the floor, which was not normal. You know, I'm one of these guys that there's 20 people in a prayer line, and 19 people fall on the floor, one person standing. You know, in fact, it's gotten to be a standing joke in some of the conferences I'm involved with and some of the long-term revivals I preach, that when all the other preachers in the room are wasted, Michael will get the microphone because he will still not be wasted. And there have been moments I have said, Lord, you know, I've got a really good idea. But you already told you what he tends to think of my ideas. I said, well, how about you let me be wasted and somebody else get the microphone? He basically says, I don't think so. So for those of you that feel like it never happens to me, been there, done that. For that particular service, I'm laying on the floor and I don't feel a thing except I can't get up. I'm Velcroed to the floor and I don't particularly like it. My eyes are closed, but I knew this guy was doing this because it was creating a shadow effect. I can't say, more, Lord, more. Now to be honest, if that gentleman were to walk in the room today, I would not recognize him. I don't remember what he preached. The only thing I remember is he was from Asian extraction, and that's the totality of what I remember. Except he laid hands on me, and I found myself on the floor freezing. And him saying more. I'm saying, Lord, more what? Well, I'll tell you what I got. I got more frustrated. I got more desperate. I got more hungry. I'm more willing to take a risk spiritually. Because sometimes God has to take us to that point. He allows us to come to that place of desperation. And so sometimes he starts by pulling out the stuff that you're comfortable with, to bring you to a place to begin to say, God, let's do it your way. So we came back from Europe, spent about 3 weeks getting more desperate. And we were preaching in the southern part of the U.S. and had a meeting canceled. And if you make your living preaching and your eating is connected to your preaching, and I happen to like eating, cancellations are not the will of God. I had this cancellation. I was preaching in a place that with my 1.5 to 2 years in advance didn't help me because nobody in that area knew me. And it was too far to come back up north, and I didn't have enough money to do that anyway. And the pastor we were preaching with said, "Hey, you know, there's this revival going on in Pensacola, Florida. And they've been in that thing like about 8 months. Why don't you go down there and check it out and tell me what you think? Is it really a move of God, or is it one of those other things?" We preachers are so egotistical. We think God needs us to check Him out. But because I was going to be preaching only an hour away the next week, I said, "Yeah, may as well do that." So we went down there without a clue what God was doing, except some church was in 8 months of revival service. And I'm asking myself, how do they do that? You know, I can't get people to come for 4 days. And they're going 8 months. You know, what in the world is going on? Is the evangelist taking the church away from the pastor? I mean, what's the deal here? And I remember I kind of sensed something maybe was up when I asked at the campground about 30 minutes from the church. I said, "Can you tell me where, you know, the Brownsville and Assembly of God Church?" I said, "That's one in revival, right?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, yeah, we can tell where that one's at." Now, well, that's interesting, because usually they couldn't tell me where anything I was preaching was at was located. I've stopped at service stations and said, "Can you tell me where this church is?" And they said, "Never heard of it," only to find out that the church is directly behind the service station. No, it gets worse. They shared the rubbish bin together. So the fact that they actually knew this, well, that got my attention. And so on the way in, I said to my wife, just said this to her. I said, "You know, if this is God, there's three things I need. I need a fresh anointing. I need fresh direction. And I need fresh inspiration." And she thought, "Aren't you philosophical today?" Now, I said those things because I was aware of the staleness. I was aware that I did need something. People would say, we love it when you come because there's such an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I would think, what anointing? I don't sense it. And I knew that my wife was at the point that if things did not change, she was looking at burnout. And that I could not continue doing what we were doing with the same fruit. If I did that, I was going to put her into burnout, that something had to change. My youngest son, who's still traveling with us, was saying, you know, he was talking about going and getting a church somewhere so he could win a high school to Jesus. Probably would have done that. So I said, "God, I just need fresh direction. And Lord, I could just use some inspiration." So we pulled up outside the church, and the marquee, the sign on the outside said, 17,000 saved in the last 8 months. And we all said the same thing at the said time. 17,000? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me right then, not audible, just in my heart. I heard the Spirit of God say, "How many got saved in your last meeting?" It wasn't 17,000. He was already preparing me for what was going to happen. So he walked into the building that Sunday morning, and there was an atmosphere. Now, I said, I grew up in this thing, and I had been the host pastor of citywide events. And so my first thought was, okay, it's like one of those citywide events. There's a buzz. And I thought, no, it's deeper than that. You see, there's always a buzz when you get a big event going to take place. And there's emotional excitement about that. I said, but no, this is deeper. In fact, there was a presence. I said, I recognize that presence. I grew up in that presence. My father used to put it this way. He would describe his own story. "I got saved in the fire, and I'm not satisfied with the smoke." There are a lot of churches that are living with just the smoke rising from the ashes of where there used to be a fire. And there are a lot of people that they're living their own lives. The fire, for whatever reason, is not burning in the same way that it was. And life has become more about the smoke than about the fire. I recognize that presence. It took me back to my growing up years. We sat in the service that particular morning, and it's a great service. It was interesting because they had testimonies and some ladies testifying about how last night she watched the dove fly off of the stained glass windows. And he flew around the auditorium and fire was coming off of his wings. And I'm saying to myself, lady, you are weird. There's a lot of things God had to work on me on. But I was listening to also the stories of backslidden airline pilots who gotten saved, preachers who had encounters with Jesus. And I'm listening to these stories and it's getting my attention. And I couldn't deny the presence. And I'm watching people doing the worship. And I'll never forget this guy, his next section over. We're like on the front row of a section, you know, somewhere about two-thirds of the way back in that auditorium, but the front row. And this guy over next to me doing the worship, he suddenly just falls on the ground. Okay. And then this lady comes out and she kneels down in front of us, hands lifted, just worshiping, and bang, out she goes. And so I'm kind of watching them and thinking, I hope it's not contagious. Just kind of. I don't know if that was God or that was flesh, because I've seen both. But I got watching a little girl. Found out later my son and my wife were watching her as well. For probably 20, maybe 25, 30 minutes. In a space no larger than 3 or 4 foot in any direction. Eyes closed. Dancing before the Lord. Now I was watching a whole bunch of people dancing. And I don't know if it was God or the Jerusalem two-step. But with her, there was something. She was caught up with him. And I'm watching people shake. Now, my grandmother, after she got saved, and she would feel the Lord touch her, she would do this. Woo! And I had, you know, kind of cynically over the years, learned to describe that as learned cultural behavior. I mean, we do have culture in church. You know, I prayed for people in a line and they're checking out the rest of the line. Yep, they're all falling. You know? But I'm watching some people doing stuff that morning. I'm thinking, I don't know who'd want to do that. But I couldn't deny there's a presence here. And then the guest speaker got up and wasn't the evangelist for the meeting. He didn't preach on Sunday mornings. I didn't know that. And the pastor wasn't even there. He's off at a conference somewhere. And so this guy from our national headquarters was speaking. And he kept saying, we think this is our Azusa Street. Now, I'm a bit of a church historian, so I knew what Azusa Street was about. I understood not only what God did there, I understood how that impact carried around the world. And so he had my attention. And then he finished preaching, and he said, I want to pray for all of those in this auditorium that you have a bad back. My back was killing me. So like a good Assemblies of God preacher, I stayed in my seat. It's not a proud moment, it's just the truth. And then he said, I want to pray for all of those who have bad knees. My left knee hurt so bad. When I'd roll over at night, it would wake me up. My son was thinking the only thing left is for him to say, would Michael liven good? From Illinois, you know. So I wandered down to the front of the building. Now, I'm not like I'm down there by myself. There's 300 people or so in this line. And we're all in suits because that's what they wore back then. So I'm standing there, and the evangelist gets to me first, and I don't even know who he is. I found that out later. But he gets to me first. He looks at me and says, why are you here? I'm thinking, that's a dumb question. I said, well, you know, bad back, bad knee. He said, no, you're not. I almost argued with him. He just kept staring at me. Finally said, "You're here for a fresh anointing." The antenna went up. I said, "Yeah, that's the real reason." That's what I had said to my wife that morning. They prayed for me. My back didn't get any better. My knee didn't change. But something happened in here. And I recognized I was not there by accident. God, the creator of the universe, had so orchestrated the events of my life to position me in that place at that moment. We didn't even know what the schedule was, did not know. They did not do a Sunday night service because Sunday morning might go to some in the middle of Sunday afternoon, which it did that day. And Monday night was their rest night, and Tuesday was prayer. And so I was going to come and pray. By the way, stepped in the auditorium this morning during prayer time. That was awesome. I didn't know that was going on. I'd have been here faster. I was going to go to the prayer meeting, but I went golfing that day and got hung up on the golf course and couldn't get off in time to... So he came back for the Wednesday night service. And preacher preached, and I was pretty critical of the message. Remember thinking, no, I'm going to get saved on that thing. Yeah. And I think he preached one of those nights on the three lights of divine guidance. You know, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and circumstances when all three are in agreement. That's a green light. You know, go. And I'm thinking, that's not much of a salvation sermon. It is when that guy preached it. He talked about the Word of God reveals it's God's will that you get saved. And the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sins. And he's brought you circumstantially to this place at this time. Get out of your seat and get to the altar and get saved. And they started running past me. And I'm counting. At 75, I lost count. And again, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Now, how many got saved in your last meeting?" It's like what he really was saying was this: shut up and pay attention. Because if you'll let me, I'm about to do something in your life. But if you stay critical, it's not going to happen. And then they said, "Now we want to pray for everybody that this is your first night in the revival." And being a legalist at heart, I thought, well, I was here on Sunday, so this isn't my first service. And then they gave that invitation, and something like 1,500, 2,000 people went to the front. That's what the auditorium seated. And I said, "Some of you are lying through your teeth. You cannot all be first-timers. It's not possible." So I finally wandered down to the altar area, and I'm watching. Now, I grew up in this thing, okay? I ran youth camps for years. Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. I mean, you know, I've seen it all. But I saw something I had never seen in my life. I was watching teenagers chasing preachers in order to receive prayer. Now, I ran youth camps. I was used to chasing teenagers. You know, that's what preachers who run youth camps do. You know, you chase preachers. And so I was used, you chase the teenagers, but I'm watching these teens chasing the preachers. And I said to myself, I don't do that. I am not a groupie. This is becoming embarrassing, you know. I said, I am not chasing men, I'm chasing Jesus. Hallelujah. It's like the Holy Spirit said, "Well, you're not hungry enough yet, are you? So you can wait." And I stood there for 2 hours. One of my pet peeves is standing in long lines. I stood there with people with badges. I said, "Prayer team," they walk up to me like this. And for 2 hours, it's like I was invisible. Because I said to the Lord, "I'll stand right here and they can come pray for me." And for 2 hours, they just kept passing me. Walk up, walk off. And finally, after about 2 hours, the evangelist walked up and he said to me, "I see you." I'm thinking, I'm glad somebody does. And he said this. It's a word from the Lord. There's a fresh anointing coming on you. It's like you're lying in a river. You're laughing. You're floating. A lot of work is getting done. But now you're not doing it. Now the current is. And there are some on the banks, and they're jealous. But you're saying, come on in. There's plenty. Oh, by the way, you are in the center of God's will. And God is going to use you to start this fire in many places. And then they picked me up off the floor. Exactly the three things I had said to my wife that I knew this man did not know. Unknown to me, my wife and my son had walked up behind me just as he said, and you are in the center of God's will. And God is going to use you. We go back to our trailer about, 2 o'clock that morning. Got up the next morning for breakfast. Our son was still asleep. We poured ourselves a bowl of cornflakes and sat down to eat. Linda said, "Oh, I bought a tape last night," because she was always buying a tape. And so she said, "I bought a tape last night looking for new music." So she went to the tape deck and she put it in and punched the play button. For those of you that may be familiar with that revival, it was out of Brownsville number 2, who Creation Calls. They had not done one measure of that song until the presence of God tangible filled that RV. Linda was standing with her back to me. And she was almost afraid to turn around because she was feeling the presence and thinking, "Lord, if Michael doesn't feel this, I don't know what I'm going to do." She said she almost just walked into the bedroom and closed the door so she could fall across the bed and just weep in his presence. But when she turned around, I was sitting at the breakfast table with my hands in the air and the tears streaming down my face. And we sat there for the next 45 minutes as the cornflakes got soggy. And nobody cared. The presence of God. And we spent the rest of that day walking on the campgrounds and weeping. And went to church that night and got prayed for and walked and wept. I learned after a few days how to out-elbow the teenagers. I learned how to figure out where the preachers were heading and which pew to climb over to get there first. Learned how to do all of that. And what I thought would be just a couple of nights of enjoying a good service, God said, "I've got an appointment." Still didn't understand what God was doing. In fact, after that, we were scheduled to speak a Sunday to church in the area, so we went and did that. And we had one of those moments with God that Sunday morning. Right before the service, God changed my sermon. Gave me a new title on a prepared heart. And I had written down a few chicken scratches. And during the worship, there came this moment, there was an utterance in tongues interpretation. And the interpretation was this: the revival you have prayed for starts now. Prepare your heart. And people started running to the altar. The pastor and I ended up on our faces on the platform. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Finally slid my notes in front of him. He looked at that title and said, "I think maybe you better preach." We shared for a few moments. I thought it was the God saying that which the church had longed for, but in hindsight, it wasn't that at all. It was God saying to us, "That which you have been asking me for, it begins now." That next week, If you had a badge on, I'd get in front of you. No. Left there and went to a church that was trying to throw the pastor out. Now, listen, I've done enough evangelism, revival meetings to understand that when a church gets that badly divided, you're not going to have a move of God. Doesn't happen. Greatest move of God that had in 25 years. Probably the most significant thing, though, was for me was the morning I was in the auditorium praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to ask you for? What's on your heart? Every year I would set a target of people I was praying for to get saved. And I heard the Spirit say to me, 1,500. And I said, Lord, I'm not in that size of church to see that. And Lord, we're not doing a lot of camps this summer, and we're not doing the sort of stuff that's going to lead to those type of numbers. And he said, and next year, it will be 2,500. And then he said the line that changed really everything again for me. He said, the day of fruitless meetings is over. And I didn't understand that, because I'd preached my share of fruitless meetings. And I said, Lord, am I going to die? I was in my early 40s, so I can, am I going to die? That doesn't sound good. Jesus is going to come. That sounds good, do that. And for 30 minutes, I wept. Went out to the RV and tried to explain to my wife what had just happened to me, and wept for 30 more minutes. And then watched. I'll begin to bring this thing in for a landing here in just a moment. For the next 6 months, we never said a word to anybody. We didn't tell them that they were not going to beat the Baptist to bonanza today. I would just preach. Talk about being hungry for God. I give an invitation for people to get right with God, get the sin out of their lives. Sometimes people got saved, sometimes they did not. And then I would give an invitation for those who were desperate, who were hungry. Those who are saying, when I take a look at my life, it doesn't measure up to what I read in the Scripture. I want more. And it wasn't about performance. I would just say, if you're hungry, I want to pray with you. And people would come, and I didn't tell them what was getting ready to take place. In fact, I didn't even have any catchers, because I didn't want anybody to think I was suggesting anything. But about the third person I would pray for, I was so sorry for the first two. But about the third person I'd pray for, the Spirit of God would just, and suddenly it was all on. And some guy would go, do you want me to catch people? But it wasn't that they were falling. I've seen that for years. I've seen that which was God. I've seen that which was not. It's what was happening while they were on the floor. It was the stories that they were sharing when they got to their feet. The bitterness that had been ripped out of their hearts. The broken relationships that God began to restore. The stuff that was beginning to take place in their lives. It was absolutely life transforming for them. For 6 months we watched that. Just like, wow, God, really? And then we walked into a church in northwestern Indiana. And I was the substitute preacher. They were doing this little weekend of reconciliation. Two churches, one was a split from the other. And so they were doing this weekend of reconciliation. God had put in the hearts of one of the deacons that we need to have this weekend. And they agreed to do this. And they had a guest speaker scheduled. And just before he was to get there was a death in his family, and he couldn't come. And so my name was given to them by a denominational leader who was actually out of one of those two churches. And he called me, and he said, the pastor's going to call you. We need you to come to Michigan City. And I said, I don't want to. He said, you owe me one. I introduced Linda to you. He still pulls that one on me. And so we went. And he preached the Friday night service. I was to preach the Saturday night. And on that Saturday night, I just preached about being hungry for God, getting the sin out of our lives. Gave an invitation, 15, 20 people, something like that. Responded to the salvation invitation. And after we prayed with them, the only thing I had in my heart was this. I was to pray for the two pastors and their spouses. So I asked them to come and just stand at the front. I remember walking over and laying my fingertip on the forehead of the host pastor and his wife. And when my fingertip touched their foreheads, they hit the floor. He told me later, he said, I didn't believe in that. He said, I have seen, because I've been pushed by people, because I knew God could, but I never seen anything that I thought God did. He said, but when your fingertip touched me, he said, I couldn't stay to my feet if my life had depended on it. He hit the ground and lay there for 2.5 hours, unable to move. The other pastor's wife, she hit the floor. I hadn't touched her. Prayed for her husband. He joined them. There's this audible gasp in the auditorium because they knew this bunch doesn't do that. I didn't know that. I didn't know anybody. Walked back to the platform and grabbed the microphone. I felt like the Lord spoke to me, said, now I want you to pray for the deacons and elders and spouses and the staff and spouses. So I said that. And 24 people came to stand at the front. And so I'm standing on the platform kind of wandering around while they're getting in some semblance of a line. My plan was to walk off and to begin to lay hands on them. I began to pray something that I think was basically irrelevant. And as I came to the close of that, before I could move to pray for anybody, I can only describe it as a power surge went past me, just psh, northwest corner of that platform, past me, and the person standing on that end of the line, 20 feet away from me, hit the ground. 24 people in a row, like dominoes. I'm holding the microphone going. There was an audible gasp in the auditorium because they knew that bunch doesn't do that and the dude hasn't touched anybody yet. The only thing I knew was this. We had just experienced suddenly that the God of the universe had chosen to stop at that place. I looked at my wife, whose eyes was wide as saucers, and I said to her, I mouthed the word to her, did you feel that? She's going. She said later, when that power surge went past her, her legs had buckled. She grabbed the keyboard so she could stand on her feet to play. I turned back to the church and I said this, you want more of God, I think I'd get to the altar. That was my invitation. I was still too stunned to try that. 250 people ran at the altar. What followed was total Holy Ghost chaos. Anything I'd ever read, I saw. People draped over seats, stacked up on top of each other on the floor. I didn't have a prayer team. Had I had a prayer team, I'd been the bunch on the floor. The only thing I knew was God just turned up. And it was all on. And the next morning, another 15 people got saved. That Sunday night, another 15 people got saved. And the pastor said, can you stay a few days? The other church across town, they said in the middle of their Sunday morning service, the whole worship team hit the floor. The Spirit of God invaded their building. For the next 15 weeks, those two churches came together in nightly services. 495 names on cards responded to a salvation invitation. Some were over 100 people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't really know the exact number on that and the stories. Water baptismal services, they got positively dangerous. People getting slain in the spirit in the baptismal tank. It was wild. Absolutely ballistic. The parking lot sometimes looked like a war zone. People trying to get to their cars and couldn't. People started feeling the presence of God a block, two blocks away, coming down the street. One of my favorite stories was the lady who was on her way to an occult healer. That's where she was going. And her car gets to the parking lot as she feels a pair of hands take hold of the steering wheel and turn her car into the parking lot. She had no idea where she was at, did not know what the building was, but she was afraid not to come in. Mm-hmm. So she and her oxygen bottle came in the building. When I gave the salvation invitation, she came. She gave her life to Jesus. And then we prayed for people, and she stayed at the front, and I prayed for her, and she and the oxygen bottle hit the ground. And the altar worker said, "No, no, no, you got to hear this story." And she told me what I just told you, that this lady had told her. It was that type of story, night after night after night. The pastor of the church said to me, "So are you aware that the average church gets one of these stories a generation? And we're getting one a week?" The incredible. The lady testifying from the baptismal tank, because she was a prostitute. We're all going, she's a what? I don't even know who invited her, but somebody had. And she met the one who loved her. And there's going to be, and he'd already paid the price for her salvation. I could go on and on with the stories, but it wasn't just there. For the next 4 years, place after place after place, and God finally said, "Would you go to New Zealand?" I walked into the nation of New Zealand, into a 20-week revival, 800 people getting saved. I cannot say to people, I'll be as honest as I can with this. I can't say that every place is at the same level, but this is what I've discovered, that God is faithful to the promises of His Word. And where there are hungry people, God will meet with them. Let me wind this thing down. Here's what I learned. Here's the things that changed. The passion for prayer, that changed. The hunger for holiness, that changed. Not what can I get away with, but how close can I come to Him. The return of the joy. I'd wake up every morning with a song. What happened in the ministry? Fun came back. Stuff started happening, God's stuff. But how do we keep? A friend of mine introducing me said, of all the people that I know personally, who went to that revival, he said, I would argue that probably Michael and Linda have seen that anointing stay with them longer than anybody else I know personally. I thought, Lord, why? Because you already told me I'm average. So there's nothing unique about us. I finally came to these conclusions. Number one, we never lost the hunger. Never lost the hunger. Hungry today. Yes. We'd do crazy things. We'd drive from Michigan to Pensacola for a weekend if we had 3 days off. I'd drive 17 hours so I could sit on the floor. Never lost the hunger. We learned to stay where the anointing is. For what you feed grows, and what you starve dies. If you feed your spiritual appetite, it will grow. If you starve it, it's going to die. We kept going after God. Kept getting prayed for. Kept going after God. Started working even more on obedience. I thought I was obedient. But little things like this. He said to me one day, you tell me there's some things you want to see. I'm telling you that if you're going to see that, you're going to have to increase your prayer time. Not that I was buying God off, but God knew that I needed more time spent with Him because there were changes that needed to take place inside of me to handle what He wanted to do. He reminded me that as a teenager, He'd asked me to tithe my day in prayer. I had not done it. But He said, I'm asking you to do that again. For a season, He asked us if we would fast when we were in meetings every other day. It became a matter bigger than the fasting. It became a matter of the obedience. Will you do what I ask you to do? The invitation to go overseas was never a part of my plans for the future. When God called me to preach, my negotiation was this: yes, Lord, but just don't send me to Chicago. Growing up in downstate Illinois, I don't want to go to Chicago. I never thought about saying about overseas. It never crossed my mind. I preached all over the city of Chicago and other places. And I learned that in the process of being obedient, what I received was a lot more than I may have thought I was giving up. And number five, stay consistent in what we needed to maintain. You see, I learned that as much as I love being in the house of God, as much as I love revival services, the most important time I spend every day is not standing at a pulpit. The most important time I spend every day is alone, or my wife and I, alone with Jesus. Literally, we had made our car a mobile chapel. My wife felt that she wanted to listen to the Word of God being read, the entirety of the Bible in a 31-day period of time. And so she's been listening. And we just took a couple of weeks to go see family in Arizona. And so we drove from here to Arizona listening and praying in the Holy Ghost the whole way. Almost every day, get up in the morning, get in the car, start praying in tongues. I've been doing that, and I prayed for tongues for years. But the last few months, I find I can hardly sit down in my car. I don't want to start just praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't understand everything that has taken place around us. I don't understand everything that's taking place inside of me. But this awareness, there are yet promises that He has made to me that I have not yet seen fulfilled. And there are promises He has made to you that you have not yet seen fulfilled. And I don't know what the future holds, but this I know: He who promised is faithful. But there will always be attached to that a requirement on my part. Now, in a few moments, we're going to be praying for people. In a few moments, we will be praying. Pastor will be praying with those who are watching online. So I want you to stay online. I want you to get prayed for. In a few moments, we will be praying for people here in this auditorium. And I want to say this before I step out of the way, and then an offering is going to be received. And I've said to the Lord many times this: God, I'm not interested in gimmicks. I've seen people that there's just a certain way they do stuff. I realized as a pastor that my people had me pegged when they told me, you know, when you take the pulpit, the first thing you always say is, "Praise the Lord." And I caught myself doing another one a moment ago. One of my people said, "Do you know you always close your notes 5 minutes before you're done preaching?" I said, "Father, I'm not interested in just doing a routine. But Father, I want to catch what's on your heart." And there are moments He gives like really, really specific directions. And there are moments He basically says, "I'll let you know when the moment's right." That happens more than the other. In a few moments, we want to pray with people. And I think what's going to happen, so we're just going to come and say, "Lord, would you fan the hunger? You fan the hunger in me?" Because you see, what I'm after is something that's bigger than one service. And it's bigger than a series of meetings. I'm after something that long after nobody remembers who we are, something is continuing to take place in the life of an individual. I'm after more of those stories of the preacher who said 20 years ago, "This was my prayer." That's what I'm after. Those who say, "God changed my life in those days." And God wants to change our lives. We've come out of a year like we have never, ever experienced. And I do not know what's going to take place a month from now. I don't know which side of the prophets is going to be right and which side of the prophets is going to be wrong. But I know this, faithful. And I'm asking God to stir up her hunger. And I've been asking God to meet with somebody today in a way that'll change who you are for the rest of your life. So in a few moments, we're going to pray with people. Whether you're online or here in the auditorium, I want to encourage you. In a few moments, I'm going to give an invitation for those that there is sin and you need to deal with it. And I want to say that with every ounce of compassion that I can. But I also do not want to back off one bit from confronting people and saying, if there's sin in your life, you've got to deal with it. You don't get to heaven if you don't. You're not going to experience the fullness of what He has for you if you don't. So there will be an invitation, and then we're going to come and say, Lord, would you meet with me? Would you fill me with more of you? And whatever comes along with that package, I'll take.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.